Good morning.
Morning.
Such a delight and a great pleasure to be here together with you this morning to open God's Word. And let's do that by opening God's Word to Revelation chapter 18. We're continuing to make our way through this great book in the Bible. So we come to Revelation 18 this morning. It's a passage of Scripture that should leave no doubt about two things. One, it should leave no doubt about the justice and the wrath of God that's coming upon this world. And it should leave no doubt about the great mercy of God to undeserving sinners. So we're going to read Revelation 18, the entire chapter, and then the first five verses of Revelation 19. Is there sort of a part that go together? Revelation 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." And then I heard another voice come from heaven, or from heaven, saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all those who travel on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she's been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who've been slain on earth. And after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood of all of his servants. And once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and you who fear him, small and great. The word of the Lord from Revelation 18 and part of 19. The content, brothers and sisters, of this portion of Scripture is one of the reasons why the great Christian from India, the late M.A. Thomas, was known to say of the book of Revelation in his thick Indian accent, oh, book of Revelation, most simplest book. I can hear the late M.A. Thomas saying those words. Indeed, it is simple, because here in Revelation 18, what we have is the simple, clear, unmistakable announcement from heaven of the certain crashing, burning, collapse, and destruction of this present evil, anti-God, anti-Christian world that John refers to as Babylon the Great. We've seen Babylon mentioned several times in Revelation. She's referred to as that splendidly dressed harlot. Eric Hollingsworth reminded us of this two weeks ago in Revelation 17:4, where we're told that she is this woman who was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. That verse right there is almost taken verbatim in chapter 18 in verse 16, describing Babylon in those same terms. She represents in the book of Revelation the whole evil, corrupt, godless world system ruled by the dragon and his allies, the beast. She is that one who for all ages has lured people to love and to serve sin and self and society and Satan rather than the one true God. This tale of the fall of Babylon that's unfolding here comprises of several layers. This fall of Babylon really has already taken place on multiple occasions in multiple cities and nations since the fall of man in various godly cities and nations. For example, what John writes here in Revelation 18 is a clear ringing echo of what the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote about the complete fall of the ancient city of Babylon in the Old Testament. That city was known back in the Old Testament in its heyday as the glory of all nations. And ancient Babylon in the Old Testament was a great enemy of God's people, but it was also looked upon by all pagan nations as having the best and the finest that anyone could possibly want from the world in that day. But there came a day in the Babylon of the Old Testament that, just as God had promised to the prophets, that Babylon would fill up the measure of her sin. And when she filled up the measure of her sin, to that same measure, the wrath of God was poured out upon her and rained down upon her. We read these words in Isaiah 13:9 about the Babylon in the past. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. And over again in Revelation 18, John dips his pen back into those prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah about the fall of that ancient Babylon. Again, as Eric Hollingsworth reminded us two weeks ago and helped us to see, in John's day, what John is writing here in Revelation, the great harlot Babylon in all of her splendor and pomp was Rome on her seven hills. Like Babylon in the Old Testament, Rome and the Roman Empire was the enemy of God and the church. That Rome that John writes about would receive the nickname the Eternal City. The city that would never fall. The city that would never pass away. The city that would never know destruction. And like the Babylon of old, the imperial city attracted to her pleasures the kings of the nations and the leaders in every area of life, art, industry, sport, commerce, trade, and shipping, all flocked to Rome, who in its day was the world's premier pleasure-seeking, pleasure-giving city filled with vanity and idolatry. But the eternal city was ill-named, because also, like ancient Babylon in the Old Testament, what John sees and tells here is of the utter ruin and destruction that would fall upon Rome, which in fact did occur in the early 400s. But there's another layer to what John is writing here. John writes here also in this tale of the fall of Babylon, the tale of the certain coming judgment of holy God on this present idolatrous, God-ignoring, God-denying, God-dishonoring world that also, like Babylon of the old, will one day fill up its measure of sin and will experience the full measure of God's wrath due to that sin. So the big picture here that John is painting for us is that Babylon, that great harlot, is the past, the present, and the future picture, symbol of the anti-God, anti-Christian world system of government, of commerce, of culture that always has and still does entices and intoxicates any and all who drink from what John calls her wine cup of idolatry and lies and deceit. Babylon here is the picture of what John himself refers to in what is a great commentary on this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Babylon is the picture of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, sometimes referred to with three P's, the pleasures, the possessions, and the positions of this world that are all, John reminds us, all passing away. In fact, let me read that great commentary to you from what John writes in 1 John. That's such a great commentary on this passage. God in his word says these words. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, Babylon. And this world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so, men and women, boys and girls, the simple, gracious, merciful, kind, loving lesson that God wants us to understand this morning is this. Just like all the Babylons of the past, this present evil world system is coming down under God's judgment. And that we should come out of Babylon and flee to his Son, Jesus Christ, that place of eternal security and safety in the mercy of God. And so as we jump into Revelation 18, we see in verses 1 and 2 that God, as he mercifully has done throughout the book of Revelation, sends to John and sends to us a message from heaven via an angel with all the authority of heaven. This angel is declaring, not with a whisper, but with a mighty voice, so that all who have ears might hear this message from heaven, from God's word. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The announcement is so certain that the angel from heaven says it in the past tense, as if to say, hear this. This is so certain to happen that I'm announcing it as if it already has. And what follows then is the description of the final, full, unavoidable, irreversible destruction of this anti-God, anti-Christian world system. And so we'll divide it this way this morning as we look at this passage this way. First of all, looking at the description of the fall of Babylon, the reaction to the fall of Babylon, and to the singular application to the fall of Babylon. The description of the fall of Babylon, the reaction to the fall of Babylon, and the application to the fall of Babylon. First of all, then, the description of the fall of Babylon. In this passage, John describes the fall of Babylon in several graphic ways. Not just in one way, but in several graphic ways, perhaps being moved by the gracious Spirit of God by describing it more than one way to make a stronger impression, perhaps, on the minds of the readers and upon our minds this morning. We can trace out five different ways the fall of Babylon is described here in what John writes. First way is this in verse 2. Called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. Like the Babylon of old, the coming fall of Babylon is described as a heap of dilapidated ruins of destruction and death, where unclean spirits reside, and as a haunt that is visited by every kind of unclean animal. Birds of prey that ravage and feed off the ruins and the carnage left behind in God's judgment. These words are coming straight from the Old Testament. Let me just read to you how Isaiah and Jeremiah said the same kind of words. John's just dipping his pen in their ink bottle and writing in the book of Revelation. The book of Isaiah, and Isaiah of the initial Babylon in the Old Testament, wrote these words. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land of Babylon a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Isaiah 13:19. We already read this first part. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and the pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations, but wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant places. Jeremiah said something very similar about the Babylon in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 25:12. I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Jeremiah 50:39. And therefore beast shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon. Jeremiah 51:37. And Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals. Not just like a haunt of wild beasts. A horror and a hissing without inhabitant. The fall of Babylon will leave a heap of unoccupied rot and ruin, death and destruction under God's judgment. Second way that Babylon's fall is described in this passage is described as the full outpouring of God's promised justice and wrath against the evil, idolatrous world in verses 5 through 8. We read in verse 5, for her sins are heaped high as the heavens. The sins of Babylon, the great harlot, have now reached their full measure. Her measure of wickedness and corruption and vileness and greed and lust and idolatry and immorality are heaped one upon the other as high as the heaven, and they've reached their full measure. And we're told here, and God has remembered her iniquities. The great blessing of knowing God and being a part of the city of God is that God will promise you, in your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. But being a city of man, the promise of God is, and I'll never forget a single one of your sins. Not a single one will be forgotten or overlooked. And as Babylon's sin has reached their full measure, so now has God's wrath reached its full measure. And God's verdict and judgment is, pay her back in full. The wages of sin is death. Pay Babylon the full payment of her sin. Give her what her wrath is due. And if we read in verse 6, for example, just as she ruined others with her lies and deceit, pay her back a full retribution of ruin. Just as her cup of sin has been filled with ruin and destruction of all those who've been made drunk by her lies and temptations, then fill her cup up also with ruin and destruction. Hear these words in verse 7. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, and mourning and famine. And she'll be burned. I'm sorry, I was reading verse 8. Verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Babylon's boast is, I sit as a powerful, beautiful queen, never to be dethroned. I am no widow. Symbolic language for a widow, generally speaking, being a person who's known loss and mourning and perhaps hardship and loneliness. Babylon says, I am no widow. I will never know sorrow or hardship or loneliness or need. I will never know mourning. Only gladness and happiness and parties and celebrations and joy and victories. And God says, to the measure that she's glorified herself and boasted in herself and trusted in herself and celebrated her pseudo-strength, to that same measure, let her be brought down to the lowest judgment and everlasting, unending sorrow. When I think about the full measure of Babylon's sin reaching to heaven and then God's wrath being poured out upon her in full measure, what came to my mind was one of those big, humongous, large barrels maybe you've seen at a water park before. And people come and they're standing underneath that big barrel having all kinds of fun, all kinds of gaiety and all those kinds of things. And all the while, when they're standing under that big, humongous barrel, there's a source of water, and that barrel is being filled up with water, and it's getting more full and more full and more full and more full and more full until it reaches finally a tipping point, and it cannot help itself, but the barrel tips, and all of that water that's been filled up in the barrel comes raining down upon those people standing under it. And this is the picture of her sin has become more full and more full and more full and more full until it has reached the full measure up to the sky. At that point, God's wrath tips and all of that comes raining down on her in full measure, as her sin deserves. A third way Babylon is described as falling here is, the fall of Babylon is described as being swift and sweeping in verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Her plagues. All that we've seen unpacked of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls will come, as it were, in a single day, with death and mourning and famine, exactly the opposite of what Babylon boasted she would never experience. In verses 10, in verses 17, in verses 19, her fall is described as being so swift that those who look upon her utter devastation of her greatness look on in horror and say, "Alas, alas, Babylon, the great city, has been brought down not just in a single day," but they say, "She's been brought down in a single hour." Just communicating to us that the judgment of God for her sin is certain, it is swift, and it is sweeping. Fourthly, the fall of Babylon is described here as her being burned up with fire. The second part of verse 8. She'll be burned up with fire. In verses 9, in verses 18, in verses 19, 3, we read of those who look on from a distance and see the smoke of her burning rising forever and forever. And look at that last part of verse 8. "For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." This destruction that will fall upon Babylon is not merely a cascade of inevitable, unrelated events. No, this is the full measure of God's judgment being poured out upon her. Then fifthly, the fall of Babylon is described as a great millstone being hurled violently into the sea and sinking to the bottom of the sea to be found no more. In verses 21 through 24, read just the first part of verse 21. "And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.'" Get the picture here. This is not like a small hand grind stone that someone might have in their home. Those existed. If you wanted to grind just a little bit of wheat into or grain into flour. No, this is a giant millstone like oxen would turn, or like would have to be turned by the force of water. A millstone that might be somewhere between 4 and 6 feet in diameter. This is a large millstone. And this picture of this great, heavy, large millstone points to the vastness and the far-reaching long history of godless Babylon as the kingdom of this world. She has milled out so much sin. She has milled out so much corruption. She has crushed under her millstone, her large millstone, so many saints and martyrs through the years. And a mighty angel from heaven takes this millstone and hurls it into the sea, so that it goes down, 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 to be seen no more. And with an amazing cadence, that's a general statement. This great city is going to be thrown down. That's a general statement. But with an amazing repeated cadence for emphasis, John repeats this general idea in haunting specifics when he says, "And no more, and no more, and no more, and no more." Not just is Babylon going down, but look what he says in verse 22. "And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more." The whole worldly entertainment industry of this world is going down. Bands and great orchestras, the honky-tonks on lower Broadway, no more. The music and dance of theaters will be heard no more. No more Super Bowls and Super Bowl halftime shows. The whole visible, audible, luring entertainment world of Babylon will be heard no more. He goes on in verse 22, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. Oh, thank God. Thank God for craftsmen with their abilities to build beautiful buildings and monuments and pyramids and castles and palaces and capitals and cathedrals and mansions and houses. But the sound of their tools and their trades, when Babylon goes down, will be heard no more. Verse 22, and the sound of the mill will be no more in you, representing industry, production, grain, flour, bread, food, no more. No more sound of mills and factories. No more sounds of production plants will be heard. In verse 23, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. No oil, no fuel, no electricity, no light, because there will be nothing to light and no one to see the light, only death and darkness and destruction. Verse 23, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard no more. No more weddings, no more happy human occasions of parties, of worldlings. Let's move on then to the reaction of the fall of Babylon. And there are two. Those are the five ways it's described. But there are two different reactions to the fall of Babylon in this passage. And one is a horrific reaction of everlasting loss and sorrow. And then there's a holy reaction of everlasting gain and joy. The first of those is a horrific reaction of everlasting loss and sorrow. It's the reaction of those who love this world and the passing things of this world, who lost everything that they had ever loved and trusted and hoped in. John breaks this first reaction down into three groups of individuals. He mentioned these groups in verse 3, where he mentions them as two, but he sort of breaks them out in beginning at verse 9, and they begin to be three groups of those who are reacting in horror and sorrow and loss and mourning. The first group that he mentions is in verse 9, where he says the kings. And the kings of the earth, who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her, will weep and wail over her fall when they see the smoke of her burning. They'll stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." These kings, the godless political power brokers of this world, all the corrupt, power-hungry, power-grabbing kings, dictators, rulers, politicians, congressmen and women of this world who've committed whoredom with the great Babylon. They loved and they trusted after this world and the things of this world, the pleasures and the possessions, and especially the positions of dominance in this world. And we see their reaction over Babylon's fall, weeping, wailing over their loss, watching in horror as they and their kingdoms go up in smoke. In verse 10, we're told that they're watching at a distance the judgment of God fall upon their kingdoms, watching in a distance, hoping that maybe they will avoid that judgment. Of course, they will not, because these are those who are reserved for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men destined for wrath. John next mentions in verse 11, the merchants of the earth. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargoes anymore. The business tycoons, the merchants, the marketeers, the millionaires, and all the want-to-be millionaires, materialists who lived in this world simply to buy and to get and to have and to buy, and to get, and to have, just to buy, and to get and to have. They loved and lived for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. All those pleasures they could have and all those possessions they could have in their bank accounts, in their retirement accounts, and all of those kinds of things. In fact, we see what they were lusting after and what they were desiring, and none of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But John gives that amazing list: gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, jewels, clothing, all the things they could decorate their houses with, scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of things they could put in their food, cinnamon and spice and incense, and make themselves smell good with myrrh and frankincense and wine and oil and flour, trading in sheep, trading in horses, even trading in people, he said, who are human souls. To get more wealthy, and to get more wealthy, to have the things of this world. And we hear of their reaction of the fall of Babylon also in verse 11. They weep and they mourn because now all of their precious cargo is gone. And all of their consumers have been consumed in God's wrath. We find the very heart of the matter in verse 14. And the fruit of which your soul longed has gone from you. And all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found. And they too are standing afar off, mourning and weeping the loss that all the things they had hoped in and trusted in are now gone. Verse 17, John breaks out a second little or third little group that we call the international traders. He says, in verse 17, being all the shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all those who trade on the sea stood afar off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, what city was like that great city, and they throw dust on their heads, a sign of grief and mourning and loss as they see the death of all that we thought was going to make us rich go up in burning. All three of these groups, the kings, the merchants, the world traders, all react to the fall of Babylon with weeping and mourning because all those things their soul had loved and longed for are gone with that haunting cadence, to be found no more. And again, John is envisioning all this kind of judgment and instruction to come upon Rome, and it did. When the Visigoth Germanic tribes descended from the north and ransacked Rome, as I said earlier, in the early 400s. But let me remind us that the big picture here in view is the utter collapse and destruction of this present evil world at the end of time. But maybe before that comes, maybe it will be true of this Babylon of America that is more than ripe for God's judgment. Even as we speak. Or even before the end of the time comes, maybe this will be true of your own personal Babylon, where you sit as king and merchant and trader of all the goods that you love. And if they were taken away from you, you'd mourn and cry over the loss of things that were so precious to your soul. But there's a second reaction to Babylon's fall. That was the first reaction. A reaction of horror over loss. But here's another reaction. It's a holy reaction of everlasting gain and joy. Look at verse 20. In all the midst of this, verse 20, rejoice over her. Rejoice over the fall of Babylon. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Heaven, comprised of saints and apostles and prophets, almost set in contradiction to world and kings and merchants and traders. Here's the world passing away. Here's heaven with you saints, you apostles, you prophets. Rejoice. Rejoice. Those of you who have trusted the Lamb and fallen the Lamb, those members of those seven churches who were threatened with poverty, who were threatened with the loss of their jobs from the trade guilds, who were threatened if they didn't do business their way, that they would be boycotted and persecuted. Now rejoice. You repented. You followed the Lamb. You knew God's grace in His salvation. And God has given the judgment of Babylon for you. His judgment against her is for you. And this rejoicing over the fall of wicked Babylon is not a matter of unholy vengeance. It's a matter of wonderful, grateful, holy vindication of God's goodness and of God's faithfulness and of God's truth. They can rejoice and say, thank you, God, for your saving grace. They can rejoice and say, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the Lamb who was slain that we might know you. It was worth trusting you, God. It was worth repenting. It was worth hearing the message of the angel to our church. It was worth following the Lamb. It was worth the toil. It was worth the perseverance. It was worth the tribulation. It was worth the poverty. It was worth having the mark of the Lamb and not the mark of the beast, even though we couldn't have all these things. It was worth having the mark of the Lamb. Thank you, God, for the safety and security from the wrath of God and the fall of Babylon and our safe refuge of Jesus. And also remember this, that the godless merchants and the godless traders and the godless kings were not the only ones who witnessed the smoke of Babylon's destruction. Let's go back there to chapter 19. And after I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. His judgments are true and just. What vindication. He's judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood the blood of his servants. And once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. They also see the smoke of her burning going up. And whereas those desperate, sorrowful, reaction of the kings and the merchants and the traders was to cry out in horror, the cry from heaven of the saints and the apostles and the prophets is a cry of hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for God's so great salvation and faithfulness to us. And we've got to wind down now by considering the single application to the fall of Babylon. We've considered the description of the fall of Babylon, the reactions to the fall of Babylon, and now there's this one application to the fall of Babylon, and it comes in verse 4. It's another message straight from heaven. Look at verse 4, the second message straight from heaven. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. This is the exact same warning from the prophets to the people of Babylon of the Old Testament before God's judgment fell upon Babylon. Isaiah wrote to the people of God in the Old Testament, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare it with a shout. Declare it with a shout. Go out from Babylon. Flee from Chaldea. Jeremiah 15:6. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. The repayment he is rendering her. Zechariah 2:7. Up! Escape to Zion, you who dwell in Babylon. I said there are two things this passage should convince us of fully. One, it should convince us of God's just judgment and wrath upon evil. But also this passage should convince us of God's great mercy. Because here in verse 4 is God's same gracious word of warning for his people then in Rome, and for his people now and for every single person sitting in this room at this very moment. The gracious, kind, loving call of God. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. Come out of her now before she falls. Come out of her lest you be crushed under the holy wrath of God. Believers, we have to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In John 17, he writes, and he prays, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And as you've sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. When Christ says, come out of the world, he doesn't mean run for the hills. We know what he means. He means you're to be in the world as salt and light, but not of the world. This is the message that Paul gives to the Romans as he says, I urge you, brethren, by the great mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is your reasonable service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. This is what Paul was writing to the Corinthians in ancient corrupt Corinth. When he would write, I said John, I meant Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore go out from their midst, be separate from them. Be holy, says the Lord. And then I will welcome you. It's the kind of thing Peter writes of. He says, and as the God who called you is holy and separate, so you too be holy and separate in all of your behavior. Since we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace and spotless and blameless. This is John's application. Do not love this present evil world and the things of this world that are passing away. And when Jane and I first came home from the mission field due to our first child dying in childbirth, we were blessed to stay at our pastor's house. We had nowhere to go. We were staying at our pastor's house. And we'll never forget the plaque that hung on their living room wall. Beautiful home, beautiful place. And yet there was this plaque that hung right on their wall, right over the sofa for everyone to see. And the plaque was a beautiful embroidered work that just said, passing away. It would not be a bad idea if you and I could grab an ink pad about as big as this pulpit with a big handle on it, inscribed with the words on the handle in reverse lettering, passing away. And we could take that stamp and stamp it in an ink pad and go to our cars and go, passing away. And go to our houses and go, passing away. And go to our laptops and our iPads and go, passing away. Because they're all passing away. All these things of the world. John Newton reminds us, fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures only Zion's children know. And let me speak just a brief word to those who are unbelievers here this morning. It's common for there to be loud air horns on the top walls of dams. And those loud horns will sound for 1 minute before a dam is opened and the spillways are opened and the water behind the dam floods the river down below. And those horns sound, of course, to alert fishermen or other visitors who might be on the rocks below down on the riverbed. And the horn sounds warning, the river will soon rise. You must immediately come out of the river and go to the safety of the riverbank, lest you be swept away by the floodwaters that are about to come from the dam. As we look to the book of Revelation, we've seen the seven seals of warning. We've heard the seven trumpets of warning. We've heard the seven bowls of warning of the final judgment of God on this world. And now this warning, come out of Babylon. Come out of this world, lest you be swept away in her judgment. Come out of Babylon today. The sound of the horn has been heard. The dam of God's wrath is soon to be opened upon all in Babylon, upon all who insist upon loving this world and the things of this world. And someone might say, that's a terrible, terrible thing to say that God would do or to think about God. No, that is not awful. That is what is deserved. The full measure of God's wrath upon the full measure of your sin. Here's what is awful. Here's what is beyond thinkable. That God has mercifully sounded the horn of his coming wrath. That God has said, flee to the safety of my son. And what is awful is that hearing that warning and giving that place of safety, that you would stay in Babylon one moment longer. That's what's awful. You must hear the Lamb of God who loved you so much that he took God's wrath upon himself for your soul. And you must hear him ask you, and so what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Lord, just please let the seed of your word fall where it ought to fall in each one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.